flew to Minneapolis, spent the day in Minneapolis, got up again at 3:45 in the morning and flew to New York and on Tuesday morning, spent all day in New York on Tuesday, didn't even spend the night in New York, got back on a plane and got back in Minneapolis at 3:45 the next day. So Wednesday morning, 3:45. So Monday till Wednesday, it was just a blur. And I think I even have a picture. I can't see my monitor now, so I can't tell what you're going to see. So I'm going to trust that when I go like this, I'm not even going to click it. Is there a PowerPoint person going to be on that? Because I can't see it. So there should be some pictures here of Greg Johnson and I and Bernie Anderson. He's another pastor from Salt Lake. And we just joined up with a group of 200 people from Minneapolis, a huge megachurch in Minneapolis that was taking a trip to visit the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in the heart of Brooklyn, where the Tabernacle Choir comes from, and go to their Tuesday. They have an infamous Tuesday night prayer meeting that they've been doing for 30 years. It's the most important meeting in this mega church's week. It's the Tuesday night prayer meeting. We had 3,000 people in attendance at the prayer meeting. And the Brooklyn Tabernacle sang. They have more people than we have here tonight singing in the choir. And they are pretty fired up. So it was quite an experience. It's something we wanted to experience. And I think there's a couple. I'll just kind of go through some of these pictures, and I got to look at them just to show you. This is in front of the building, right in front of Ground Zero. That church there, I think St. Peter's Church, where all the firemen came to rest during this. I mean, literally across the street. And it's where the trees are, and all the trees were full of paper. You remember those pictures of that church? Well, we were able to go inside there. Here's a picture of... Well, that's Ground Zero, just to give you kind of an idea. It's still a big hole. I think they're trying to build stuff there, but they keep getting held up, and there's there's the picture of where we were standing when I was taking those pictures. It was somewhat surreal, because I didn't think we were going to do this. I didn't know, actually, we were going to go to Ground Zero. We just had extra time, and we were able to go to Ground Zero, and this is inside that church. It's a little memorial. It's very surreal. It's 5.5 years ago that September 11th happened. And this was outside one of the buildings real close to Ground Zero. And I'm not sure if there's any more here. I'm going to stand this picture just for a second, because this is looking in. This is kind of a lookout. You could see Ground Zero. They had fences all the way around it. But right above this area, there was a timeline of what had happened. On ground, you know, that infamous day 5.5 years ago. And I was surprised, because I was just trying to get a glimpse of the hole. You know, I was just trying to get a picture through the fence. And I turned around, and hundreds of people were silent. This is New York City, and there's cars going by and taxis. It's crazy out on the street. But right here, it took my breath away, because everybody was just, it was sacred. It was like holy ground. People were just quiet. And just looking at the timeline, you can just tell people were moved still 5.5 years later. And it just hit me again. This is an amazing place. You know, I don't think there's another place in the United States for sure, but maybe even in the world, one place, a city block that has so much significance. You know, I can't think of another place on earth that at one particular place, at a particular moment in time, that there was so much tragedy and hardship and pain and loss and anger and frustration and the antithesis of peace. There was no peace. As a matter of fact, a war started from this point, didn't it? It's still going on today. From this very point I was standing, it just kind of hit me. My goodness. This place, for the rest of our lives, we'll never forget this place. I got to stand there. You know, from that point on, we have lived in a world that doesn't experience lots of peace. You know, there was an article in 2004 in the Wall Street Journal. And the title just was fascinating. It says, "If you're alive, you're at risk. Why are Americans so scared?" And I won't read it to you, but it just gives you that idea, especially since 9/11, that I think we live in a whole different world where people are much more fearful. That we don't live in the same world we lived in before 9/11. In this particular article, one of the things she says is that today, thanks to research labs, tort law, and media hype, dangers seem to lurk in every corner of our lives. From children's toys to McDonald's coffee, anthrax to secondhand smoke, West Nile virus and SARS, faced with a barrage of warnings, including the color-coded caveats of the new Homeland Security Department It's not surprising that in contemporary America, the safest society, let me say that again, the safest society in recorded history, many people feel as though they have never been more at risk. Everyone's nerves are on edge, says Andrew Karam, a radiation safety officer at the University of Rochester. No matter where we turn, we're reading about something that's likely to kill us. Even though life is much safer now, and we're armed with all these amazing technological and medical breakthroughs, again, Americans are running scared. And there is no peace. Where is the peace? Where is the peace? Where we can't look to our world to try to figure out where peace is, because if we do, we find out that there really is no peace. I mean, here's some amazing statistics that since earliest recorded history, around 3600 BC, there have been only 292 years of peace in recorded history, where the world has been at peace that we know of. That's only 8% of recorded history having a time of peace. There have been over 14,351 recorded wars from that time. There is no peace. Over 8,000 peace treaties have been signed and broken in recorded history. Where's the peace? How do we find peace in troubled times? How do we find peace at 9/11, at that very piece of ground I stood at and realized this place is the epitome of anti-peace? How do we find peace in a broken world? Jesus said it this way. He said, "Peace I leave with you," in John 14. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives." And I think we should say amen to that. Thank you, God. That you don't give as the world gives. You give differently. "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid," says Jesus. We're running scared. Let alone just in our own personal lives, the things that trouble us and give us cause for alarm. The world is not at peace, and in our hearts we're not at peace, and we're scared at every turn. But Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. Where's the peace? I like this quote. It says this, "Peace consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God." Peace consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. Listen, even in the midst of a storm, Jesus can bring peace, can't he? He showed us that with a word. In the midst of a storm, his disciples thought they're all going to die, and he said, "Peace," to the wind, and the wind obeyed. Jesus, if we're with him, we have peace, or we can have peace. Doesn't mean we will have peace, but we can with Jesus. And Paul is going to address this issue tonight as we continue through Philippians, part 8 of our series. We're going to look at chapter 4. We're going to start chapter 4. We're going to find four keys, I think, to personal peace. Four keys that we're going to look at these, just a few verses, eight verses, nine verses in all. And we're going to find four things, I think, that can help us find this personal peace in a troubled world. All right, and here's the first thing. That you and I, we need to stand firm on the rock. We need to stand firm on Jesus. We need to get our arms around Him. We need to be solid, connected to Jesus. He's our peace, just like He was in the boat with the disciples. It's the same way today. He is our peace. We need to connect with Him. We need to keep our eyes on Him. Stand firm on the rock. It says in Philippians 4 and verse 1, Paul said this, continuing his letter to the Philippians, he said, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and I long for." I love that. The fact that Paul would just call them out and say, "Man, I love you guys." "You, my brothers, whom I love and I long for. You are my joy and my crown." You know, isn't it good to be affirmed? Anybody say, "Man, I wish somebody would just affirm me. Tell me they like me, that I'm okay, that I look okay, that they smell okay, that maybe I'm just okay." You know, we would like that. You know, one affirmation, one compliment can cover a multitude of put-downs. And Paul is good at that. He said, "You whom I love you guys." This was just a church. He probably didn't know them all that well, but he says, "I love you. You are my joy and my crown. I long for you." And he said, "This is how you should stand firm," referring to everything that we've been looking at for the last 7 weeks. This is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. We've talked about how to enjoy people, how to embrace hard things. We've talked about reducing conflict, how to have a right attitude in a mix of difficulties, how to be a real man, how to model manhood and maintain joy, how to be mature. Paul says if you do these things, if you obey these things, if you try to strive for these things, you will find peace because that'll connect you to Jesus. That's what he's really saying. This is how you stand firm. He's referring to everything that we've done and talked about the last 7 weeks. But I'm going to summarize and give you just some ABCs of how to stand firm in a world that's troubled. Okay? Let's look at three things real quick. The ABCs. First one is this. A, accept God's plan for you. Accept God's plan for you. He is in control. God is in control. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and to give you a future and a hope." God says, "I know the plans I have for you." I don't know if you believe that. I don't know if tonight you really believe that you can trust God when things get hard. It's easy to trust God. Listen to me. It's easy to trust God when things are easy. Isn't it? But when it's hard, can you honestly say you trust God? Can you? That's the challenge. Can you trust God when things are hard? I want to tell you tonight, you can trust Him. He's trustworthy. Nobody else may be trustworthy, but God always is. It's always a wrong, listen to me, it's always a wrong idea to shake your fist at God and say, "Why did you do this?" That's always a wrong idea. You can do it. You can do it, and God doesn't mind. God doesn't care if we're honest with Him. As long as we come back to, "But I trust you." Listen, if you're having a hard time, God is not the one to blame. Now, He may have allowed you to do that, but He's the one to trust when things get hard. He's the one to grab onto, not get mad at, but to hold on to. You can trust God. God is in control. Do you believe that? God is in control. Even when things are hard, anything that comes into your life has God's approval. He stamps it. He stamps approved. It has to pass His desk, good, bad, or ugly. This world is fallen. Bad things are going to happen to us. Somehow God has allowed it. We believe that, that God is in control. God doesn't sin. God doesn't do anything wrong. God can never do anything wrong. But there are things He allows in His sovereignty, in His wisdom, that we don't understand. Good things and hard things. I believe God's in control. I've seen the power of God. Let me share with you one story that has encouraged my heart over the years, okay? Here's a picture of a friend of mine that when I was... Here's a picture of a friend of mine. I'm not even going to look behind. It drives me crazy if it's not right up there. I'm kind of a perfectionist. You can't tell. Okay, there's a picture back there, right? Okay. When I was in Ukraine in 1998, I led a small group, a short-term mission to one of our sister churches in Kiev, Ukraine. And I obviously didn't know, I don't know Ukrainian, so I had a translator. And one, to make a long story short, one night through the week, we were having an outreach event. We were showing the Jesus movie in Ukrainian, which was kind of a trip to watch Jesus talking in Ukrainian. And my translator said, "Hey, can I bring a friend of mine? I live out in the country in a small village in Ukraine, just a really tiny village, and I've got a friend I've been witnessing to and trying to teach him English because he wants to learn English. Could I bring him and would you talk to him?" There's my translator asking me if I would talk to her friend. I said, yeah, bring him. That'd be fine. So Sasha, this gentleman here, he came that night and we tried to communicate. It was just kind of fun trying to talk because we didn't understand each other, so we were just kind of talking, and I could tell he was a cool kid and we just enjoyed each other. After the movie, we sat and he wanted to learn some English. So we sat on this little couch here, and he began, you know, we talked and as much as we could, just by ourselves, and he did this. He went, "You wait. You wait 1 minute." I said, "Oh, okay, I'm not going anywhere." He goes, just wait there, wait. And he went over and grabbed his book bag and brought it over, and he reached down in his book bag and he goes, you help. He goes, I not understand. You help. And he brought this little book and he opened it up to a page and he had marked it and highlighted it and put little notes. It was you could tell he'd studied this little tiny book. He goes, I not understand. And you gotta understand, this kid, he had never met an American. I was the first American he had ever met. This is halfway around the world. He goes, you help. I not understand. I said, oh, yeah, that's cool. I'll help you. What's your problem? What do you need? He goes, I not understand. And I started reading it, and I followed it down to the bottom, and it was an article I had written years before that had been published in a little devotional. He had no idea that it was me that had written this, and I looked at him and said, what's so hard to understand about that? That's easy. That's clear. What are you talking about? Anybody could understand that. Stop and think. Just stop and think about that for a second. I'm the first American out of billions of people on this planet. The first American that he met. He's got a question about English. He pulls out a book that happened to print one of my little devotionals. He's been studying that out of all these hundreds of them. And he pulls it to me and says, can you help me understand this devotional? And it's got my name. I said, that's me. That's me. I wrote this. This is mine. And he was like, what? So I wrote this. And I was in shock. I get in shock when I think about that. Anytime I think about it, I say, God, you are in control. That is not a coincidence. How can that be a coincidence? Do we ever doubt God is in control? I don't. I don't like it sometimes. But I don't doubt it. I don't doubt. God's in control. Accept his plans for you. If you want to have peace in this world, accept that he's in control. Here's B. Believe God's love for you. If you want to have peace, my goodness, you got to believe this, don't you? If you don't really believe that God loves you, then how are you ever going to have peace in this world? God loves you more than anything else. He loves you, and there's nothing that can separate you from his love, like it says in Romans 8. There's absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Nothing, not even yourself. Well, I've done so many bad things. Well, you know what? Did you read Romans 8, 37, 30, and 39? It says nothing in all creation can separate you. Are you a created being? Yes, you are. You can't even separate yourself from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope you remind yourself daily of the fact that God loves you. You need to, because he's speaking it to you all the time. I've got a picture here that I'm sure is going to come up right about now that is a picture of my little boy. Okay? My little boy just turned 6 years old. Timothy is my smallest. And we have a little game we play. And I was in the car with him alone. I did an errand with him the other day. He came with me, sitting right behind me. He just talks when he's by himself. He just, yeah, just the whole time talking. It's so cute. I said, and I kind of interrupted him and said, hey, Timothy. He said, yes? He's got a little lisp. Yes? I said, yes, Dad? I said, Timothy, guess what? And we play this game. You know, sometimes we'll say, guess what? And the other person says, chicky butt. I don't know if you ever played that before. Guess what? Chicky butt. Guess why? Cow pie is the next line, okay? You guys know it. Okay, so I said, Timothy, guess what? Yes. You love me, don't you? I said, yes, I do. But I was going to say chicky butt, but yes, I do love you. And it just struck me that there are that we tell our kids all the time, we love them. Timothy, I'll just catch them off guard. They'll be just kind of, you know, even watching TV or something. I'll say, Timothy, yes, Daddy? I love you. Oh, I love you too, Dad. He knows it. I say, Timothy, guess what? He goes, you love me, don't you? I knew that's what you were going to say, Dad. I knew that's what you were going to say. You know, God's saying that to you all the time. He gets your attention. Guess what? I love you. Do you believe that about God? Or do you think he's got a stick and he's looking over you and trying to smack you down every time you do something wrong? He's just trying to get your attention and go, I love you. He's saying, guess what? God says, chicky butt. No, he doesn't really say chicky butt. He might. He definitely says he loves you. Do you believe that? Do you doubt that? You need to brainwash yourself with the fact that God loves you. So when God gets your attention, when you know God's talking to you, you know one of the first things He says to you is, I love you. When I take prayer walks, honestly, when I finally quiet my heart and I'm finally still before God, sometimes I say, God, okay, here I am, finally. What do you want to say to me? I love you. Boom, every time. I love you. Oh, brings me to tears. And I hear it. Not an audible voice, but in my heart. God says, I want you to know this for sure. I love you. I love you. Man, I love you. It's like I love my kids. I tell them all the time. Got to know God's love. You got to accept that He's in control. Got to believe that He's love and He loves you. And number C, actually letter C, consider God's goodness to you. God loves you, but He's good. And He's good. God is good. Romans 8:28 says God works out everything for the good of those who love Him. Right? We believe that. I hope you believe that. I hope you don't doubt God's goodness. God is good. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are happening. God is good. The world could be going to hell in a handbasket. I don't care. God's good. Yeah. It doesn't change His goodness. It doesn't change it. Nothing changes His goodness. Nothing. And you got to grasp that. You got to hold on to that. You got to have that down pat. God is good. And He'll amaze you at His goodness. He amazed me this week with this trip that I took to New York. There's a picture of me at the Tabernacle, the Brooklyn Tabernacle, with Carolyn Cimbala and Jim Cimbala. They're the leaders of that church. They've been leading for 30 years. You guys have heard of the Cimbalas. They wrote Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Jim did, and she leads the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Didn't have any musical background at all. She's won like 6 Grammys with her choir. Now, doesn't even know how to read music, really. She compiles all these songs for the choir. It's an amazing experience. Let me just share with you how God is good. One of the things that Greg Johnson and I had prayed about before we went on this trip was that, wouldn't it be cool to have this world-renowned, they just got back from Japan, Brooklyn Tabernacle that has won, I don't know how many gazillion Grammys for their music. They're unbelievable. They're known around the world. Wouldn't it be cool? What are we trusting God for, Greg? Well, how about this? How about we trust that we can get the Brooklyn Choir to come to Salt Lake City and maybe play somewhere like the Tabernacle or the Conference Center? And bring 300 fired up born again Christians that are on fire for Jesus, and the Spirit of God is all over them. Have them sing right here in Salt Lake City. Wouldn't that be something? They only make one trip a year because they have to pay really their own way. They're just 300 volunteers. And we thought, well, let's trust God for that. You know, we can trust God. God's good. He could do that. So we did, and then we forgot that we trusted God for that. So you can see in this picture when it comes back up here, you'll see in this picture. This is me after the service is over. We're enthralled, we're amazed, we're awed. And right down here, you can't see her in the orchestra pit, is Carolyn Cimbala. I didn't even see her down there. Greg saw her after this picture and said, hey, there's Carolyn. Maybe we could go talk to her. Maybe this is our chance. And we thought, okay, let's go try it. You know, we prayed for it. We should go try it. So we went down the stairs through there, all these people, and she was just greeting a couple of people. You got to understand, these people have bodyguards. This is downtown New York. Jim Cimbala had bodyguards the whole time he spoke. We're standing on the stage. They literally had earpieces and microphones, big guys, and they're just standing on the stage. And anywhere he went, they followed. And anywhere Carolyn went, they followed. He's had guns put in his head during his prayer service. People walk right up to him, put a gun in his head. He had all the junkies and all the recovering addicts come down. There must have been 500 people said, if you wouldn't be here, if you wouldn't be alive today, if it wasn't for this church, you'd come down here right now. Whoosh! It's a rough area. Anyway, she's standing there. We thought, hey, maybe we can talk to her. So we reach her hand over. She greets us. And first she thinks she's not sure what we are because we say we're from Salt Lake and we'd like her to come sing in the Tabernacle. She says, what church are you from anyway? And we explain our situation. And all of a sudden, she went from stoic to, really? You had Ravi Zacharias speak in the Tabernacle? And Greg is talking to her about different things that God has done here in Utah. She said, you know what? I don't know if you knew this, but my father is the first person in our family that came out of Mormonism. Carolyn Cimbala told us that. Her father was the first person in her family to come out of Mormonism. She goes, I have a heart for the Mormons. I have a heart for the Mormons, she said. She said, I was watching KBYU the other day. They watch KBYU in New York. And I was watching this girl preach, and I sat there thinking, she's a Mormon, but listen to her. She's preaching on the blood of Christ and grace. And I was kind of going, what is going on here? So I said, Jim, come in here, her husband. Come listen to this. And she said, I didn't tell him this was Mormons preaching. And he went, wow, she's pretty good. She's a very dynamic speaker. And she said, well, she's a Mormon. He went, what? And she goes, we said, well, we think God could do something. God's doing something in Salt Lake City, in Utah. We think he's going to flip this place upside down. We think God's going to do amazing things. And she slapped her Bible. She said, I do too. She said, I do too. She says, right now, you guys, you got to go tell Jim what you just told me. She grabbed the biggest bodyguard, Willie. Big Willie's his name. And he is big. He's a murderer. His testimony is on some of their tapes. Big Willie, you may have heard him. It's Big Willie, and he's killed people. And he was there. And she takes these three guys from Utah through these crowds of people. And Willie gets on his mind. He says, I need the elevator in the lobby right now. And we're following Willie. We're just laughing. We're looking at each other going, we're following Willie. Willie. So we get to the elevator. Elevator comes down. Willie gets on, and he's just kind of standing here looking at us. And we start, you know, Greg starts trying to get a rise out of Willie. And Willie's just kind of smiling at him. He's looking down at us. He goes, I'm just a servant of God. That's all he would just say. That, you know? Takes us up. We get out of the elevator, and Willie says, Carolyn told me to bring these up to the secretary of Jim, who's in his office. The secretary told me to bring these guys up. My job is done here, and he went back down the elevator. And we're just kind of standing there trying to explain to her secretary why these guys are standing here in front of all these people waiting to see Jim in his private office on the fifth floor. Again, 3,000 people at this meeting. We get ushered right up to his office. Carolyn comes out of the elevator. Jim's door opens. We get ushered in, sit down on these leather couches. Carolyn sits down and says, Jim, listen to what these guys have to say. So we tell the vision of how we were trusting that maybe God would have you guys bring your Brooklyn Tabernacle to Salt Lake City. We might be able to set it up. Might be able to work it out where you could sing in the tabernacle. And Carolyn was just looking at Jim. She said, Jim, you know my heart for the Mormons. You know this is a passion of mine. And Jim said, we'll do whatever God, if God's leading, we'll do whatever. And then we got ushered, you know, people were knocking on the door because there's 200 people waiting for us to get on the plane. They were all waiting for us. And we were going, oh, man. But anyway, we got business cards. And I just want to tell you something. We were on high the rest of the trip back because God is good. God is good. And I hope you believe with me that God could do something. That may not mean anything to you. And I just told a big story that you're kind of going, what is he talking about? Hopefully that means something to you guys. Can you imagine? Can you imagine another opportunity to influence? I just can't imagine. I'm believing God. I think it's going to happen. It's going to take miracle. Miracles are already happening. That's my first point. We really got to move here, okay? We're going to go to number two here. Practice unity, all right, with other believers, with others. Practice unity. Paul continues, verse 2 of chapter 4. He said this, I plead with Udaya, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. To agree, these two women, to agree. I plead with them. Please agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow. Aren't you glad they don't use that word anymore? That you're a yoke fellow. Help these women. Help them who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. They've contended with me for a cause, the gospel. Help them, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Basically, he's encouraging these guys to help these women give up their rights for a greater cause. Would you help these women give up their rights? Would you be willing to do that, work together for a greater cause than just yourself? And I want to tell you something. If you want to have peace in this world, we need to have unity with one another. As Christians especially, we need to have unity. Because disunity is destructive. Luke 11:17 says, a house divided against itself will fall. It will not stand. If a house is divided against itself, I want to tell you something. You and I, we need to fight for unity. I'm not talking about ecumenism. I'm not talking about can't we all just get along. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not interested in that, and I don't think you should be either. We have a cause, we have a purpose that we can fight alongside of other brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's the gospel. We have a purpose of why we're united. To reach this world, we can't do it alone. I don't care how big we get. We're still a drop in the bucket even in Utah. We need all the churches. You know, there is less than 2% evangelical Christians in the state of Utah. Did you know that? If we doubled in the next year, we'd be less than 4%. Woo! We got a long way to go. We can't do it alone. We can't do it. We need to be united with other brothers and sisters. And it takes work. You know, when I first came to Utah, within the first 6 months of being in Utah, a trusted friend told me that there was a church, a fairly large church in town, that their staff, it's going around their staff, that the Rock Church and Bill Young are praying against them, an evangelical church. They believe that I was praying, I was getting people together and praying against them, another Christian church. I hadn't even met this guy or this church. I didn't have time at that point to pray against. I was having time praying for people, let alone against people. Yet it comes back to me that Bill Young's praying against. They believe that at this church. The senior pastor and all the staff think that I'm praying against. So I got on the phone as fast as I could. I called that guy and I introduced myself really fast. I said, "Brother, what on earth did I just hear that you think I'm praying against? I know you don't know me, but I want to ask you something. Do you believe that I'm praying against you?" "Well, we knew that there was some pastor doing it. We just kind of assumed it was you. There was a new pastor in town." I said, "Are you kidding me?" I said, "Are you kidding me?" I said, "You're breaking my heart right now. Because that is the last thing I would ever do to you or any other Christian church. Brother, my heart is for unity. My heart is to be together. I can't do this alone. I need you, and I will pray for you. I will never pray against you. And we got to work hard at unity because Satan wants to divide us." And I saw it right out of the chute. I said, "That is so insidious." And he asked for my forgiveness because he was wrong. And he should have asked for forgiveness. And I gave it to him because we need to be united. And I'm united with him. Man, we got to fight for it. You know, good old Mark Twain used to say that he could put a cat and a dog in a cage together and eventually they'd get along. He would also say that, we got a picture of old Mark Twain. He also said he could put a bird and a pig and a goat together and eventually after work a few kinks out, they would get along together. But if you put a Baptist and a Presbyterian and a Catholic together, he said this, he said, "Soon there was not a living thing left." And I think that's so true. Christians were so good at fighting each other. You know, it breaks my heart when I see Christians that go off and they spend their energy fighting me or fighting other people on gray, disputable matters. And it happens all the time. You know, I've just come to the point where it's like, "Man, God, what I'm going to do is pray for you." And I will, but I'm not going to argue with you. Because that's a disputable matter. And I don't have time. I have a great work here and I can't come off the wall. I just don't have time. We need to work at unity. Unity with a purpose, which is what? What's our purpose? The gospel. For God's glory, not our glory. For God's glory, again, because we have to work at it. It's so hard. We have to have a purpose. If we don't have a purpose why we're doing what we're doing, then it just gets tired and it gets old and there'll be division and there'll be hardship and there'll be hard feelings because we just can't live together without making each other mad. It reminds me of the guy that, and you probably heard this joke, reminds me of the guy that shipwrecked on that desert island, and he was really good, like the professor on Gilligan's Island. He could make things, and he would make things just to keep himself busy. He was all alone on this desert island. So he got bamboo together, and he started building this kind of city on this island. So he built, you know, different buildings, and it was kind of an amazing thing. Even so that when he got rescued, the people on the boat got off the boat to come look at the island because they saw these structures and these buildings that this guy had built all by himself. And the guy was very proud, you know. He was glad to be rescued, but he you know, took these guys around the island, showed them, "Here's my courthouse, and here's my gymnasium, and here's my quick trip, and here's my different buildings that he'd built." And they walked right past a building that had a big cross on it, and a big building, and a really nice building. Walked right past and went to another building with a huge cross on it, and he went up in this building and goes, "Well, this building is my church." And the guys were puzzled, and they looked at the other building. "Well, what about this building we passed here that had a cross on it? What's that?" And the guy went, "Oh, that's the church I used to go to." And you know, if we don't have a purpose, you know, we can divide against ourselves. We have a purpose to be united, and that is the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, that we need to share it with the world. There's people here tonight that need the gospel. Did you know that? There are people that need it tonight. The good news. Unity with a purpose. That's the gospel. Here's point number three. Don't worry, be joyful. Don't worry, be joyful. Paul said this. He said it again. You're going to think this is a repeat. This isn't a repeat. We haven't read this before. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Every teaching, Paul has said it. We see it over 15 times in the book of Philippians. This idea of rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. I'll say it again, Paul says. Rejoice. Paul, you've already said it. Well, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do you realize that joy is a choice? We've talked about this. Joy is a choice. It is. Happiness, as we've talked about, is based typically on circumstances. And circumstances usually create what I call yo-yo Christians. Up and down Christians, yo-yo. Good circumstances, I'm up. Bad circumstances, I'm down. Yo-yo, emotional, roller coaster. You know, a lot of Christians kind of go like this as far in their life. I think God wants us to steady out a little bit and kind of do this a little bit more. Wouldn't you like to do that a little bit more? It's not always easy, but if you can tie into these principles and tie into Christ, hang on to Him, keep your eyes focused on Him, and do these things, make the right choices, you can steady out. Understand that joy is a choice. I like this definition of joy. Delight of the mind rooted in the assurance of the goodness of God. That's what brings joy. Again, it ties it right to Christ. And the belief that God loves me and that God is good. If I'm tied into that fact, I have that assurance that God is good, it will delight my mind. It'll bring me what I call joy. It's a byproduct of faith. Joy is a byproduct of faith. I believe God's good. I don't care how choppy the waters are, I believe God's good. I believe you're good. And it can bring me joy. F.B. Meyer is quoted as saying this. He's an evangelist from England. He said, joy, I like this, joy is peace dancing, and peace is joy at rest. Isn't that cool? Joy is peace dancing. Just think of that. And peace is joy at rest. Billy Sunday, a former professional baseball player turned evangelist, said this, if you have no joy in your religion, then there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Are you a joyful Christian? Are you a sourpuss Christian? And you're just kind of always looking angry. And we know people like that. You know, I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of religion. God doesn't either. Joy is a choice. Listen, the antidote for worry is joyful, believing prayer. If you worry, if you find yourself worrying a lot, being unduly anxious a lot of the time, I call it grabbing a bag with my wife. I call it, it's like there's a suitcase right here, you know, a future problem, and she goes up and grabs it and starts walking with it, and then she's stressed out. I call it grabbing a bag, and I'll say, honey, put that bag down right now. You just grabbed a bag that you shouldn't grab right now. Well, when the kids go to college, it's going to be so, you know, they're not there yet. They're 13 years old, and we got a few years left. You've already grabbed that bag of missing them. Put it down. God will give you grace at the time. He may not give you grace to pick it up right now. Matter of fact, He probably won't. At the time, though, when it comes time to pick it up, He'll give you the grace that you need. Antidote for worry is joyful, believing prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul says. Don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God and the peace of God. Isn't that what we're talking about? And the peace of God, which transcends or rises far above all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which doesn't make any sense, in other words. It's so far above us, it doesn't make sense. But if we pray with thanksgiving, somehow that peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It's a promise. God promises He'll do that. Now, I've got a story about Watchman Nee that I don't think I'm going to have time to read it. It's an amazing story. I'll summarize, basically. Watchman Nee, a great evangelist to inland China, was... Actually, when he was younger, he did a trip to a small island where they were trying to reach people. They were having no luck whatsoever. And the natives, they weren't listening to him preach because they worshipped this idol. And the reason they believed this idol was real is because every time they had this celebration once a year for this idol, they prayed and the weather was always nice. The weather was always nice. So one of the young kids that was with Watchman Nee during this outreach, Watchman Nee wasn't with him at this time, one of the young bucks just kind of said, well, what day is it this year? The guy said, well, November 11th. He said, well, we're going to pray for rain. And we'll show you whose God is who. And of course, you can imagine what happened. That beautiful weather up to that point, but that morning, as they were praying their devotions, God brought a torrential rainstorm. So much so they were carrying the idol through the rain. They slipped and fell. The idol fell on the ground, broke its left arm, broke its chin. And then the elders got together and said, through divination we realized that we picked the wrong day. The right day is in 3 days. They said, we're going to pray again for rain that day. All the Christians were trying to reach this culture. And again, on 3 days later, after clear days, right when they were praying, the rain came down, torrential rainstorm. They couldn't even have their service. Many, many people got saved, became Christians through believing and joyful prayer. God can do much. God can do much as we pray. You want to have peace? You need to manage your mind. This is the last couple verses that we'll talk about tonight. Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brothers, and he really means it this time, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or virtuous or praiseworthy, think about such things. You got to go over that list. You got to memorize that list. This is a filter through which your thoughts should be filtered. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it pure? Is it right? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it excellent? Is that thought that you just had about that other person, does it fit those? Does it? If not, throw it away and think about other things. Change your thoughts. Manage your mind. If you don't manage your mind, Satan will have a heyday with you and you won't experience peace. Manage your mind. In other words, WWJT, what would Jesus think? What would he think? You should think the same thing. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and to make it obedient to Christ. I imagine a little cage in my mind. I don't know about you. This is how I think. Take captive every thought, and a bad thought comes in, a wrong thought, a lustful thought, or whatever thought that comes in, and I know, you know, ding, 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 that's a wrong thought. The picture I have is, you know, just a big arm, hand coming, grabbing that thought and throw it in that cage. We take that cage and we throw it over the mountain. I take that thought captive, and I say, that's a wrong thought. God, I deny that thought. I rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus Christ. That's a wrong thought, and I'm going to think about something. If I have a negative thought towards somebody, I'm not perfect at this. I need to practice this even more. Negative thought about somebody, a wrong thought about somebody, and you recognize it, probably wasn't the best thought. That's not going to make it through this filter. Don't just throw it away, then pray for that person. Have a right thought. Have a positive thought. A thought that honors God, that is noble, that is pure and lovely and right and pure. Replace it. Manage your mind. Romans 12:2, this is so important. This is so important for you and I to understand. This is how we renew. This is how we're transformed. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you want to have true peace, you and I, we need to renew our mind. Okay, and we are locked into God, like it said in that verse on or that quote on joy. We delight the mind, rooted in the assurance of the goodness of God. We can transform ourselves by thinking what's true about God. That's what sets us apart from all the books out there, the psychology books and the psychobabble books that are out there that are just saying, just think happy thoughts to the universe and give thanks to the energy that's out there. That's what sets us apart, is we are connected to something that's real. Do you see the difference? We can be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we connect to Christ. As we connect to Christ. They take some of these truths, don't they? And they try to wrap their psycho stuff around it. And it sounds so good. But we don't need that because we have the Bible. And it tells us what's true and where to focus our thoughts. All right? Just do it. That's what Paul says. Verse 9, he says this. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Again, he's telling you and telling me, imitate me. Are you imitatable? Paul says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. The King James, I love it. It says, do. Just a simple word. Whatever, the King James, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, do. Just do it. Paul says, look at my life. What I've done, do. Do it. There's lots of things that we've read and learned in Philippians that you and I can do. Paul says, do these things, and listen, here's the promise, and the God of peace will be with you. How many of you want the God of peace to be with you? Then obey. I have to obey. I mean, God's with us, but Paul's saying, listen, if you want to experience peace in a troubled world, then you need to be an obeyer. Read to obey. Just do it. It's dangerous not to obey. You're not going to receive the peace. You're not going to get the peace. Obey what you know. Oswald Chambers said it this way. Really good verse, or a quote. He said this, one step forward in obedience is worth years of study about it. One step forward in obedience. It's better to obey than just to study. You know what? We have plenty to obey, don't we? We have plenty to obey. A lot of us don't need to learn much else. If we just obey what we know, we could be happy the rest of our lives, I think. Just obeying what you know. If you want to have peace in this world, you and I, we need to learn how to do what we've been taught. So in conclusion, all the things we've talked about tonight, if you want to find peace in a troubled world, listen, do those things. Do these things. Apply. Take something and apply it, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with me. I think that's a good promise. I think we should go with that tonight and think, I want the God of peace with me. I'm going to obey. I'm going to do these things. How about you? Amen. Let's do them, and the God of peace will be with us, all right? Yes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight that you are such an amazing God and that you love us so much. I'm just struck by that. Even as I was preparing, it's just so refreshing to remember that you love us, that you died for us. God, that you know the plans that you have for us. You're in control of this world and you are good. You have been so good to me, so good to my family, so good to this church. Lord, that gives me peace, just knowing that. Help us to believe that more. Thank you that you want us to be united with other brothers and sisters for a purpose. You want us to choose to be joyful. That it's a choice. That you want us to exhibit our faith through joyful, believing prayer. And you want us to manage our mind. You want us to filter all the thoughts that we have through that filter that Paul talked about and throw out the bad and keep the good. And finally, God, you said, if you'll just do what you know you should do, do what you've been taught, then the God of peace will be with you. And Lord, we want your presence. We want more of you. We do. We really do. Help us to be obeyers of the word. Help us to be doers, not just listeners, not just hearers, but doers. First, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.